In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now to him," speaking of God in the context here, the Father, "now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." This morning we discussed how that we are able to bring glory to God by becoming a Christian. And we thoroughly covered the subject of how one becomes a Christian by hearing and believing the message and repenting of sin, confessing one's faith, being baptized into Christ, and then living a faithful life. It was some time ago that I was involved in a Bible study, and I began to notice how many times the Scriptures speak of us glorifying God. And there is no way that I'm using all of the Scriptures that speak of how humans can glorify God, but I'm going to hit some of the high points, I think, about how we are able to give glory to God in the church. That we as saved individuals, part of the body of Christ, glorify God. This morning we spoke of glorifying as giving honor, respect, exalting God. And that's exactly what we're talking about when we talk about that. Sometimes it's used synonymously with worship. And we are able to give God glory as a result of being a part of the body of Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is one of grateful service to God and thereby glorifying God. First of all, we would notice that Jesus, in His life, glorified God by doing God's will. John 17, verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." If Jesus glorified God by doing what God would have him to do, by finishing the work that God had given him to do. And of course, we know here in this place, this is where Jesus was praying as he and the disciples had left the upper room where he instituted the Lord's Supper by eating that last Passover with his disciples. As he is going to the Garden of Gethsemane in order to be betrayed, and we read about the agony that he went through while he was in the garden, and how heavy it was on his heart, the great sacrifice that he was about to make. "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And yet, just before that, as he prayed, "I have done what you have sent me to do." He was determined, I guess we would say, to finish the great task that was before him, so determined that he was able to say, "I have accomplished it." Of course, the greatest accomplishment we might think of in Jesus' life is that he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And when I think about that, I think about the self-control that Jesus had, the focus that he had on being what God wanted him to be, being what he had to be in order to be our sacrifice. To me, that's amazing. The kind of determination and focus that it took to do that. I just can't imagine a human being doing that. Jesus did it. And so he glorified his Father in heaven. And he began with that humble service that we talked about this morning. Starting to get a little cough. He began with that humble service that we talked about this morning that we are required to have if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. As we read from Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, "Unless you humble yourself as this little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." So we began with humility, and Jesus left us a perfect example of what that humility is. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, he began in verse 5 by saying, "Have this mind in you, which existed also in Christ Jesus." So there's our challenge. We are to have the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Some translations say there in verse 7, where the New King James Version says he made himself of no reputation, says that he emptied himself. Can you imagine? Jesus divesting himself of that eternal presence of God to come and to take upon himself the form of human beings, the form of flesh and blood, to experience everything we experience, to be tempted as we are tempted. You think Jesus ever got a sore throat? Or did he ever get the flu? Or have a cold? Was he ever bothered by allergies? Scripture doesn't say anything about that, but he was in the flesh just like you and I. He must have had some ailments at one time or another, but yet he lived a perfect, sinless life, and it began by him willing to divest himself of heaven and come and living like we live here upon the earth. He humbled himself, being found the appearance of a man, and became obedient even to the point of the death of the cross. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give him his life a ransom for many." Jesus emptied himself to be our servant. And as a result of that, he became that perfect example. As Paul had noted, that we need to be like Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Peter mentions this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. "For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." I appreciate the songs that Patrick led tonight. He probably didn't know how well it fit my sermon. But the second song that he led had that phrase in there about how that Jesus left us that perfect example that we should follow, that when he was offended, he did not fight back. He did not, the song refers to the slights that we might receive on earth, and how that Jesus left us an example about how to react when people revile you because of a righteous life. And you know, we're living in a time when that's becoming more and more popular. That is, reviling people for living righteous lives. We are bad people when we stand up for godliness. You know, people look down upon that. The mass media criticizes that. The celebrities criticize that. It's a shame. It's a shame. We may have to be reviled to the standpoint that Jesus was. And he left us an example that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Committed himself to God who judges righteously. So we must glorify God. And you know, when we think about us as human beings glorifying God, sometimes we fail to realize that all of God's creation gives God glory. For instance, in the 19th Psalm in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." If you want to know the majesty of God, look into his creation. It is beyond comprehension as it shows to us the design of a great Creator, a Creator who appreciates beauty, a Creator who appreciates synchrosity. Is that a word? Everything working together perfectly, synchronized. The heavens declare the glory of God. The psalmist went on to write the 86th Psalm, verses 8 through 10. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. Almost sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? Nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. When we read that all nations shall come and worship before Him, of course we recognize that that's not saying that everybody is going to come and worship before God while here upon the earth. Someday they will bow. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14. But here is a reference to the fact that it wouldn't be just the Jews, just the Israelites, but that it would be open to all people to come to be able to worship God and glorify His name. When was that fulfilled? In the church, as we've been talking about in the last two lessons. There was an eternal plan that God put forth. And when Jesus died upon the cross and they preached that first gospel sermon, unto you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, fulfilling the prophecy that all nations would be drawn to that Zion, that holy mountain in which the word of the Lord would go forth. In the Revelation, in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. John sees this heavenly vision in which here is this multitude singing the praises of God, and they are speaking of how that God is almighty. He is just and He is true. He's the King of the saints. Who shall not fear you and glorify your name? That's that aspect of worship. That aspect of coming before God and recognizing His glory and exalting Him because of it. So we must glorify God actually in all aspects of our life. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, therefore whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a heavy saying. This is given to us as individual Christians, as individual disciples of Jesus Christ. That we stop and we think about everything that we do. Of course, in the context here, he's writing about eating of certain foods and how that it didn't matter whether or not this meat was sacrificed to idols or that's the context there, or if you put it in other context of the Jews, whether or not it was meat that they considered to be unclean. He says, whatever you do in the very basic aspects of life, the very basic steps of life, eating and drinking, do it to the glory of God. We glorify God when we confess Jesus as Lord. Philippians chapter 2, we pick up the reading where we left off a moment ago. Have this mind in you. Jesus emptied Himself. He thought it not equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 9 of Philippians 2, we're going to read down through verse 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we live a life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of our life, we are giving God glory. We are praising Him for that eternal plan that He had before the foundation of the earth, that we might be the redeemed children of God. And we glorify God when we, like Jesus, when He was reviled, reviled not again. We, when we accept reproach for His name, we bring God glory. As the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We're able to give God glory when we stand up under persecution, when we stand up under reproaches, when we stand up under criticisms, when we stand up under mockings. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ and because of our dedication to living godly lives, when we are reproached for that, we give God the glory. And of course, in the implication of all of this, is that when we worship God, we glorify God. I want to impress you with this thought. I want to impress you with the thought that we are in the presence of God. We are always in the presence of God, of course, but when we come together to worship, we call upon His name, as we sang this morning, I will call upon the name of the Lord. And when we call upon His name and we ask Him to bless us with His presence as we bow down to Him and worship Him in our hearts, in our spirits, as we worship in spirit and in truth, I want you to be of a frame of mind that when we assemble here together and we sing and we pray and we teach God's Word, that we are in the presence of God. He is here with us, watching over us, and we glorify Him in our worship. Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, as he here quotes from the prophet of old, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. When we are together singing, we are giving God glory. We are glorifying the name of God as we confess Jesus Christ among the Gentiles and glorify His name. And when we, as we began to talk this morning about obedience, doing the things that God would have us to do, we concluded our lesson this morning by talking about living the life of a faithful Christian. And those, we looked at Ephesians 2, verse 10, and Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, how that we are to be zealous of good works. That we are to be people that are wanting to do what is right. Do the good things that God would have us to do. Jesus said, Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we do good things, that brings glory to God. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So even while people are reviling us, persecuting us, mocking us, and we continue to have honorable conduct among them, while they are speaking against us as evildoers, it will in the end bring glory to God. They will glorify God because they have seen Jesus Christ in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We glorify God in our mind, in our body, and in our spirit. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Another observation I made in thinking about the times that it talks about us bringing glory to God. Every time, I want you to notice this in your scriptures. Every time it speaks about to God be the glory, they end it with amen. Let it be so. Every time. But the Apostle Peter is telling us here that we need to grow in grace. We have made the observation before that grace has different meanings depending upon the context in which it's found, much like faith and other words of the Scriptures. The context tells us what it means. Here, grace has with it the idea of us living lives of grace, of us living lives that are emulating the life of Christ. Lives that are pure and holy, growing in grace and knowledge. I think the only way that we can grow in grace is to grow in knowledge. The more we know, the more we know what to do. You know, when Jesus was tempted, as we have recorded in Matthew chapter 4, and we know that in every instance, whenever He was tempted, He answered it with, "It is written." He knew what the right thing to do was, and He knew that God had said, "This is the right thing to do." And when Satan took Scripture and twisted it and took it out of its context, that His angels would not allow you to dash your foot against a stone, Jesus knew that that was out of context. He knew what the context of that verse was. And He said, "It is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus understood what Scriptures taught in order to live a life of grace. And we have to understand what Scriptures teach in order to live a life of grace, and then we are able to give glory to God, both now and forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 also, verses 19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Very similar to what we read a moment ago to the Corinthians when He said that whatever you do in word or whatever eating or drinking, bring it to the glory of God. We glorify God in our body and in our spirit. The way that we use our body, and that's the context of 1 Corinthians 6 here, as He talked about sexual immorality. The way that we use our body and the way that we use our mind, the way that we use our spirit, our inner being, brings glory to God. And we bring glory to God by our unity and forbearance with one another. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Sometimes I'm not easy to get along with or understand. And truth be told, you're not either. It And we've often talked about opinions, about personal faiths. I understand all of my reasons for what I do. You understand all of your reasons for what you do. And you may not understand my reasons, and I may not understand your reasons. But we allow one another the freedom to have our own reasons, our own personal decisions about how we live our life. Now, I'm not talking about walking contrary to the commandments of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about what people talk about when they talk about homosexual rights and abortion rights and things like that. I'm not talking about that. That violates God's law. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that God has allowed us the freedom to participate in and to enjoy. The Apostle Paul in Romans 14 used the subject of eating certain foods and celebrating certain days as an example of that. He did the same thing there in 1 Corinthians 10, where we read a moment ago, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. There are things in which God has allowed us the opportunity to make a personal decision as to whether or not we should or should not participate in it. And the one thing that disrupts unity as much as anything else is violating the principle of allowing one another that liberty. Paul addressed it in Romans chapter 14. And he addressed it in other places of how that we need to allow one another the ability to walk according to their own conscience. He concluded Romans 14 with whatever is not of faith is sin. And so we are able to come together with all of our diversity. And we're not a very diverse group here, actually. We're all pretty much alike. Pretty close to the same class as far as economic situations concerned. We're certainly very much mostly of the same race and things. We are not that diverse, but you know, there are a lot of congregations that are very diverse. Different races, different languages, different traditions in their families. I was invited to go and speak at a congregation in St. Louis one time on this very subject because they had diversity in their congregation. They said, "Ron, we'd like for you to come and talk about that. Talk about how we can have unity amongst our diversity." And I just hit Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10 and other verses really hard, this verse among them, and Ephesians chapter 4 and the first three verses. Sometimes we're really strong on Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one hope. I started off on the wrong foot. One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And we talk about the oneness. But you back up to verse 1. I beseech you that you walk worthy of your calling in all humility. And he talks about how that we need to be willing to humble ourselves before one another, not be wise in our own opinions, as he wrote about in Romans chapter 12. And so here he's continuing that thought, with that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God of our Father Jesus Christ, to receive one another just as Christ received us. To the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote that we must forgive one another as Christ forgave us. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge not to carry those grudges and those hurt feelings around with us, but to be able to receive one another, forgive one another, and have unity with one another. And when we do that, we glorify God. Having said that, I'll say this. I thank my Lord that you are like-minded. I've seen churches that weren't. And it is ugly, unpleasant. Much like the church at Corinth, where there were divisions among them. But this church is of one mind, and I am so thankful for that. I'm thankful for you, that you have that mind. But you see, we have to keep teaching it, because we're human beings, and we tend to forget, and sometimes we tend to get selfish. We need to always remind ourselves that by our unity, we give God glory. Living like Jesus Christ. So did you ever see so many scriptures that describe how we bring glory to God? Like I said, I don't think I used half of them. Look up glorify and glory in a concordance. I mean, but I kind of took some that fit within certain subject matters, certain topics, and used them. We, weak mortal creatures, sinful as we are able to approach the throne of God and give Him glory, extol His name, worship Him, revere Him, and He accepts our glorification to Him. It gives Him glory when we do that. What a wonderful thought that we are able to go to the Creator of the universe and give Him glory. The church brings glory to God only in as much as it obeys God's will. That was our point this morning. That's where we began. And that's where we began tonight. Jesus gave God the glory. He glorified God by doing His will. That's how we give God glory, by submitting ourselves to Him. If you don't submit yourself to God, not only are you not giving Him glory, you're insulting Him as your Creator and your Redeemer. You're insulting Him. Did you ever disappoint your parents? A few times. And how'd you feel? Knowing that you had disappointed them. Did you feel like, well, they set the bar way too high? Or did you think, you know, next time I'm going to try a little harder. I'm sorry. I can think of a few times I went to my parents and said, I'm sorry. Can you imagine disappointing God? And how would you respond? If you're not in the body of Jesus Christ, you're insulting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for nothing for you if you won't submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we spoke of this morning. You're insulting your Creator, and you're mocking Jesus all over again. I don't know of anyone, with the hindsight that we have today, that would stand at the foot of the cross and mock Jesus Christ. But if you don't obey Him, you're doing just that. So we ask the question, are you a part of the body of Christ that brings glory to God? If not, you need to do so tonight. Glorify God. As we stand and sing, please come forward.